Well, the Romans had a god, and I use that word with a little g and in quotes, had a god in their pantheon known as Janus. If you've ever heard of Janus before, but Janus was known as the god of beginnings and endings. And a carving of his face often marked the entrances and exits of buildings. And I think we have a picture that we'll put up here that shows a picture of what may have been on a Roman structure of the god Janus. Two different faces looking in two different directions, the god of beginnings and endings. But he was pictured in this way, and it was believed that it is from this god, again in quotes, that we get the name of the first month of our year, January, Janus, the beginning of a new year for us. Well, there's a reason why they call it mythology, because that's a myth. It's not true. It was their Romans' attempt to find a way to explain things. But as followers of Christ, we believe that the one true and living God does not just look back into the past and doesn't just look toward the future, but in fact knows the end from the beginning, Isaiah says. And he has existed before the foundation of the world and will always exist for all eternity. There's no end to him. And Jesus himself said that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And I don't know about you, but I would rather trust in the God of new beginnings who stands before and after time rather than just a mythological figure who can only look into the past and look into the future. I would rather trust in the one who holds the future in his hand and is able to be present even in our present. So the Bible really is a book of new beginnings. In fact, the whole storyline of God's word, his whole involvement in human history is about new beginnings. And so we have an opportunity here in as 2020 approaches to have a new beginning of our own. And maybe as 2020 rolls in, you're in need of that new beginning, a fresh start, a second chance. And what most of us are tempted to do on a day like today and in a time like today is that we start to make some resolutions and we start to get real focused in ourselves and we begin to devise ways to better ourselves. So we'll start a diet plan ambitiously. We'll start a plan to get out of debt. We'll have a renewed goal to be more involved at church or more involved with family. In other words, we'll try and manufacture our own new beginning as if we can drum something up. I want to suggest a different path forward this morning. I want to suggest that why not this year make it your intention to allow God be the one to give you a new beginning. Come to him first. Let him be the one to work in you, because I'm convinced that makes a difference for us. So I want you to turn to one verse of scripture this morning. Just one verse. I recognize the audience. I know there's children with us this morning, and I recognize it's New Year's and New Year's approaching. So it'll be a little shorter sermon today. I'm sure you'll be thankful for that. Well, you didn't have to get that excited about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Just one verse that we'll look into today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. As we look at what the Apostle Paul says here to the church at Corinth, he says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And so I just want us to work through that short verse there, just kind of break that down and then make some observations about it and then have a time of prayer at the end. So let's just do this word by word. Therefore, you know me well enough that you always have to see what the therefore is there for, right? That's always a thing. So if we find you just back up a few verses and you figure out why he's saying therefore, back up to verse 14 in 2 Corinthians. And Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." If you wanted to underline something and draw an arrow to the therefore of verse 17, it would be that they who live might no longer live for themselves. That would be the subject. That would be the therefore of verse 17. But in verse 14, the Greek word for controls, the love of God, the love of Christ controls us. That's a very important word in this text. The word means to be confined or to be held in custody. And the picture that came to my mind was of a child who's, for whatever reason, out of control. And the parent has to literally take the child into their arms and constrain them or control them, wrapped up in their arms so the child can't either hurt himself or someone else. And the parent does this out of love, not out of punishment, for the child's own protection. So that love of Christ envelops us and wraps us up so that we might no longer live for ourselves. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, and the picture of that is we are in that relationship, we are in that embrace, in Christ. Imagine if in our sinful nature, we are the ones struggling out of control. We find that the love of Christ wraps us up, and we are now in Christ once we have a relationship with him. And there's things like the expressions being in sin or in faith or in wisdom or in love. In Christ is the same as these. It means that these particular things which the person is said to be in form the sphere of his activity, the circle in which he moves, the atmosphere in which he breathes. Everything about a person when he is in Christ should be because of and about and for Christ. It is a totally enveloping relationship. In short, it means that we've come, if those of us who've come to a decision to trust in Christ have believed in him, not only to save us from our sins, but we're in that state of being as to be wrapped up in Christ's life, that it is our thought pattern, it's our life pattern, it's the way we walk, the decisions we make. Everything is about and for Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, therefore, because we are no longer to live for ourselves, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone has come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, he is a new creature, verse 17 says. And that may seem like a strange description, a creature. The NIV uses the word creation, and maybe that was to, you know, soften the tone of the word creature. But really, both of those are correct and have something to add to the conversation, creature and creation, because both of these are accurate. When we come into a relationship with Christ, when we meet Christ, we are qualitatively a new being. There is something very different about us. It is literally, quite literally, a being that was not there before. And that's the meaning of the word new in the Greek language there in that verse. We are a new creature. We are a new of a different kind, new of something that wasn't there before. It means before we met Christ, we were sinful, pleasure-seeking, self-seeking creatures. But when we come to Christ, he makes us into something new. He transforms us. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again. There must be something new. And in this relationship, Christ can do what a parent is unable to do, and that is change the very nature of the child. The parent might wrap up the child to hold him, to protect him and others, but he can't change the child's nature, but God can. And when a man comes to Christ for the first time and accepts him as Lord and Savior and trusts him with his life and becomes in Christ, Christ does just that. He changes him. He transforms him. The Greek word metamorpho, where we get metamorphosis. He completely changes all that we are. And yes, you have your same name. You have your same facial features. You have your same mannerisms, but you have a different inner person of the heart, is what Paul calls it. This new creature now seeks after a new master. So therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. That word old in the Greek, old things, gives us our word archaic. It means former things. It refers to our former way of living before we met Christ. Our old way of life always sought ourselves and our own pleasure, our own good. Our old way of life tried hard to be better, to do better, to look better on the outside. But we often miss the one thing that we needed to be most, and that is to be changed from the inside, which only Christ can do. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Literally in the Greek, this means pay attention. Behold, listen, you have a new beginning. You have a new beginning. And this really is what God has been doing all along. All through the storyline of the Bible. And as you read God's word this year, I know many of you are setting out to, again, read the Bible through in the next year. As you do that, I'd encourage you this year to look for and mark the places where you see God make a new beginning with his people. Mark those places and see what God does and see what it is about the situation. And I guarantee that what you'll find is that each time God gives one of his people a new beginning, that happens as a result of calling people to himself. Calling people to himself. For Adam and Eve, he called them. He went out and searched for Adam. Adam, where are you? He called them to himself and confronted them. And then he covered them. He sacrificed lambs and covered them after their sin. For Abraham, he called him into a new land. He called him to himself. He called him into covenant, into a new land to be the father of a nation. For Moses, he called him to himself and said, I will use you. I will make you into a leader. Moses had no idea that God could do that, didn't think that he could do it. Yet God called him to himself and empowered him to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. For David, he forgave David's sin with Bathsheba, and he used the prophet Nathan to call David to account and to call him before God, and God called him to himself, and yet David was described as a man after God's own heart. And on it goes through the storyline of the Bible. No matter the mess-ups and the mistakes that God's people have made, he always called them back to himself and gave them a new beginning. There's so many others in the storyline of the Bible that God called to himself. But I want to draw your attention to a particular passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 43. If you want to turn in your Bible there, if not, we'll have it up on the screen. But hundreds of years before Christ would come in flesh, hundreds of years after the work of God in the lives of Abraham and Moses and David, Isaiah the prophet speaks on behalf of God. And he writes in Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 43. Beginning with verse 1, he says, but now, I still hear pages turning, I'll wait just a moment. Isaiah 43, beginning with verse 1. But now, and notice these words, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. That's that new creature. And then in verse 16, thus says the Lord yet again, the Lord who makes a way through the sea, and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty man. They will lie down together and not rise again. They've been quenched and extinguished like a wick. Look at verse 18. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And through the storyline of your life, God is working toward the same end that he has always intended, to bring you into a relationship with himself so that you would know him intimately and personally. You see, his work is not just to save you and to seal you, then put you on a shelf until he comes again. No, he is at work in you. He is working towards something in you. That's why he made you this new creation. Ravi Zacharias said, Jesus did not come to make us more moral. He did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. Before you knew Christ, you were dead in your transgressions, your sins. And when you trusted him, he made you into a new creation, one of his making, one of his crafting. So what will it take for you to have a new beginning from your circumstances this next year? Maybe you're out there and you're thinking that I need a new beginning. I need a do-over. I need to start again. What will it take? Let me just give you a couple things practically. First, a new beginning with God is made possible only by God's grace. You can't manufacture it. If you're out there trying to figure out what steps you can take to manufacture your own new beginning, it will fail. You could try all you want to create your own new beginning, but the kind of new beginning I've described is the only one that happens in relationship to God. He's the one who initiates that new beginning. And it's out of his heart of grace and compassion, that grace and compassion that never runs out. As he did all the way through the storyline of the Bible, he calls people to himself first. Second, when God prompts us toward a new beginning, when he extends his grace to us and prompts us to a new beginning, our response is to repent. To repent. As Isaiah wrote, we must stop looking into the past. There has to be a change of direction. That's what the word repent means. It's to walk in one direction and to stop and turn around and walk in the other direction. There must be a response from us to repent, to change something in us at God's prompting. Third, there's two complementary elements in every new beginning: the power of God and our obedience to his way of life. The power of God and our obedience to his way of life. What I mean by complementary is that both are equally necessary. You see, our obedience without God's power produces no results. And God's power, while effectual on its own, must have a willing object to work in. His power, apart from our willingness to obey, doesn't appropriate that power for lasting change. I'm not saying that we work toward this new beginning. I'm not saying that we have something to do with it. I'm saying that we must be a willing vessel for God to work in. And that's our obedience. Fourth, and this may be the most difficult to deal with, understand that new beginnings don't erase the consequences of our sin. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. The flood still wiped out most of the earth. Abraham had a child with his maid. The Israelites still wandered in the wilderness. David's sin with Bathsheba still cost her husband and their child his life. Jesus still died for our sin. But even though there are consequences that we face in our life, God always extends his grace both for the past and for the future. His grace is constant. You see, unlike Janus, who has two faces, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And if he promises to call us to himself, he will always be faithful to that relationship all the way through to eternity. He never falters. So if you're going to be like Janus in January and look back at the past, find yourself looking back into the things that have already happened or trying to look into the future to see what might be happening this next year, if you must be like that, I would at least encourage you to look hard enough at what God has provided in your circumstance. Look as hard at that as you look at the circumstances themselves. Because I think what you'll find is that you've already been given new beginning after new beginning after new beginning. That for every circumstance that you've walked through, every difficult time, God has been right there in the midst. And God isn't done giving yet. So maybe there's somebody here today that is like that unruly child, constantly struggling for their own way. You may need the love of God to control you, to confine you. You may need to come to Christ for him to wrap his arms around you and display his power to bring you from death to life, to make you into that new creature. Maybe there's others of us who are looking for a roadway in the wilderness, a river in the desert that Isaiah spoke of, looking for a way to navigate through the circumstances that we find ourselves in. The problem for a lot of us is that we keep looking for the roadway and we miss the one who makes the way. And we need God to give us a new beginning. It must come from him, as it was for every one of God's people. His new beginning is found only in him, only in his person. So I would implore you and encourage you, come to him today. Don't come to a way, don't come to a road, don't come to a circumstance, come to Christ. Before you look for a roadway or a river, look for the one who makes all things new. I want to do something as we close today. The guys are going to put up a prayer on the screen. And this is just an example. I hope that you can see all of it. It's a little lengthy as I look at it now. But this is just an example. You may have a different prayer that you want to pray this morning as you approach 2020, a different circumstance of your heart. And let me just say before you concentrate on the words of this, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not taking His hand and recognize that He died on the cross to pay for your sin and has invited you to life, that is the first prayer of your heart this morning. That should be the first and only prayer of your heart this morning, is to come to Christ, to be saved, to become that new creature. But for others of us, as we are considering how we navigate through whatever is facing us, some of us know the circumstances we're facing. Some of us see them hard against us as we approach 2020. Maybe this could be a prayer for you this morning. And it just says simply, God, I want to know more of You. I want more than a way out of my circumstances. I want to hold on to You in the middle of my circumstances. I want to repent of my own selfishness. I want to know what it's like for Your power to be at work in me. I want to be disciplined to obey You with my life. I want a new beginning with You. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. And I just want to give you a few minutes as you're sitting out there, and you can bow your heads or close your eyes, or you could look at the screen. Really, the position or posture doesn't matter as much as the attitude of your heart. And I want you to, again, just spend a few minutes with God this morning, asking Him for you to come to Him this morning. Take whatever time you need to come to Him. And whether you need to express that at the altar or talk with someone or just sit quietly and repeat, whatever way that you need to express it, my encouragement to you this morning is to come to Christ. Let Him give you that new beginning that you might need this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as Your people are praying this morning, as they're considering what need there is in their life, what circumstance lays out in front of them, I pray that they don't miss You in the midst of it, that they don't overlook You, that You call us into personal relationship. And it's so hard to define, and it's so hard to experience. It's so hard to put words to, but you want Your children to come and be at Your feet and to pour out their heart to You and to let You work through their circumstances. And so, Father, as this new year rolls in, Father, we commit to coming to You first. And we want to know You more. We want to know You, as Paul said, in the fellowship of sharing in Your sufferings, in the power of Your resurrection, and becoming like You in Your death. We want to submit before You and just come to You this morning. And so, Father, You do what needs to be done. If there's someone who needs to be saved, if there's someone who needs to know You for the first time and be that you need to make born again and make new into a new creature, Father, I pray that You do that work this morning, that You call them to salvation. Father, You work among Your people and let Your people respond. So, church, I'd ask you now to stand and respond as you see fit, as the Lord leads you. You come. You stand with us. Sing.